I think we're nearly all back, are we? Just as well, it wasn't a train you were going to catch. I think it would have gone by now. Anyway, thank you for returning to your seats. Now we look forward to the second address of today by Brother Graham Harding, entitled The Foundation of the Temple Laid and the Work of the Adversary. So I shall ask Brother Graham to continue.
So, brothers and sisters, can we go first of all to Jeremiah in chapter 1, please, to continue some of the thoughts that Brother Phil has so beautifully put before us this morning, and in the words of what we're looking at, to build upon these things. And in Jeremiah chapter 1, brothers and sisters, we read in verse 9, "Then Yahweh put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and Yahweh said unto me, Behold, Jeremiah, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build and to plant." But notice very clearly there, brothers and sisters, that before any building, before any planting could take place, there was the rooting out, there was the pulling down, and there was the destroying of those evil forces that were in existence. And isn't that the truth in our lives? Oh yes, we give lip service to the fact that we want to build, we want to study, but we still cram ourselves with the television sets and everything else we want to do. And we can't do both things together. All that is doing, he's making the truth a part of our life instead of making it our life. And until such time as we recognise, brethren and sisters, that every one of us has that failing of the weakness of the flesh, and yes, we'll justify why we do things, unless we recognise that, where is the foundation to build upon? Where is the foundation? And the foundation is before us this day again, brothers and sisters, in the glory of the Word and in our privileged position that we are able to open this Word and through this Word to build individually, in our families, in our ecclesia, to the glory of God. But how? How can we build? How did Jeremiah build? Yes, he was there and Yahweh had selected him, even before he was born. And Brother Phil was talking about those who were selected before they were born. Even before they were born. But he didn't want the work. Oh, I can't do it. I'm a babe. I can't speak. I can't understand. And how many times have we heard those sort of phrases? Oh, well, it's all right for you. You're a speaking brother, or you're a presiding brother, or you can do this, and you can. I can't do it. Brothers and sisters, consider for one moment why you are a son and a daughter of God. Because you wanted to be, or because God has called you? Because God has chosen you and I. And if God has chosen us, brethren and sisters, we can do whatever we want through the power of the Word. Just come over to chapter 15 of Jeremiah. Verse 15, "O Yahweh, thou knowest, remember me and visit me and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Thy words were found," verse 16, "and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Yahweh, Elohim of armies." Jeremiah said, "Thy words were found and I did eat them." And they were found, brothers and sisters. We haven't time today to go into the history of this. 2 Chronicles 34, when they were going into the temple and they were sweeping the floors, they found the word. And there was Hilkiah and Shaphan, the priest and the scribe, who took those words and read them before the king. And Jeremiah, we believe at that time, was but a small child. And he was there. And he heard. And he listened. And he learned. And he built upon that foundation, brothers and sisters, the foundation of the word. And there is no greater. And we are called by his name. And what a responsibility we have in those things. We are called by his name. We are the name bearers. We are the custodians of the truth. But where are we? Are we still at ground level in our building in the truth? Or is our building now becoming more substantial? It has to, brothers and sisters. Indeed, it has to. Well, our subject title then, the foundation of the temple laid and the work of the adversary, taking us through chapters 3 and 4. And similarly in chapter 4 to what Brother Phil had in chapter 2, we have list of names. And it isn't our intention to go into the list of names. We will mention some at the beginning of the chapter. But because, again, there is so much to get through, brothers and sisters, we have taken some overhead slides which have been produced. And we're going to use them. They'll be up on the screen as a summary of what we'll be talking about. And here we see at the outset that this zeal, when they rose up, when the Spirit of God had moved them, we remember that Brother Phil told us about, when they rose up to go to Jerusalem to do that work, that zeal is there. And yet we go to see by the work of the adversaries how easily it becomes dampened, how so easily they are sidetracked by a word, by a phrase, by an action. And we look at ourselves, brothers and sisters, having set our hands to the work of the truth. How easily are we sidetracked from this? Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he says, "No man, having set his hand to the plough and looketh back, is fit for the kingdom." And that word "looketh back," brothers and sisters, and we've said this time and time again, it does not mean a physical turnaround. Have a look what we left behind. It means mental vision. We've only got to continue to think about the things of the world and those things which we could desire, and they are a detraction from the things of the truth. They will distract us on every hand. And today, brothers and sisters, is not a day for distraction. Today is the day, in the Father's mercy, of the Lord's return. Where are our minds now? On lunch? How long has it been going? How long is it going to carry on for? On the word? To build? To strengthen one another? To give glory to God? The first three verses of chapter 3, we have the rebuilding of the altar. And brothers and sisters, there are some glorious lessons in these three verses. When the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in their cities, and the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. It was the seventh month, brothers and sisters, the month Tisri, which accounts for our September-October period. It's one of those months in the calendar which was a split month. And it was perhaps the busiest month in the Hebrew calendar, brothers and sisters. Because here, on the first day of the month, there was the sounding of the trumpets, the celebration, the feast of the sounding of the trumpets. On the 10th day of the month, there is the Day of Atonement. On the 15th day of the month, there was the Feast of Tabernacles. On the 22nd day of the month, there was the time of solemn assemblies. On the 24th day of the month, there was a national fasting. All here in the seventh month, which of course we know became a changed month in the Hebrew calendar at the setting up of the feast of Passover. A changed month. And he says the children of Israel were in these cities, in their cities, brothers and sisters, as it is at the end of chapter 2, the priests and the Levites and some of the people and the singers and the porters and the Nethinims dwelt in their cities and all Israel in their cities. What's the first point we see there then? There was a separation. A separation. How many times do we talk about separation? And we go out there and we mingle ourselves so tightly with the word that it chokes the word out of us. It takes the truth out of our being, brothers and sisters, until we are privileged to get back together again. And then what happens? It's like starting an engine that's been laid cold for weeks. It takes a time to get it going and running smoothly. But if we continue in the word and keep ourselves separate from the world, that becomes a smooth engine, whereby we are firing on all cylinders at all times. Whereby, brethren and sisters, we will at every turn give glory to our Father in our every action, in our every step, in our every word, in our every thought. Well, that's impossible, is it? Is it impossible, brothers and sisters? Just consider these men that we talk about in the Scriptures of Truth. Each one of them called, chosen, as we are. There's a specific work. As we may feel not so specific, but brothers and sisters, in the sight of God, just as specific. To do what? Well, Brother Phil took us back to Numbers 14:21. Truly I live, saith Yahweh, all the earth shall be filled with my glory. How is it going to be filled with the glory? Who's going to be there to perform it? Those that are Christ's at his coming. To do that work. And there will be a work of building. A temple. And an altar. There will be a work of pulling down. The pouring out of the judgment. Psalm 149. Which honour have all his saints. There will be a work of preaching the everlasting gospel. As we're told in the Scriptures of Truth. And that work, brothers and sisters, is a work promised to every one of us whom the Father has called and chosen. We've got to separate ourselves. Not only from the world. It's no good just turning our back on the world. We've got to turn to God, says Paul. We've got to come out of the world, but don't just say, okay, I'm separate, I've come out of the world, and enclose ourselves in four walls in our home, and still continue to do the things of the world. We've got to go to God, to the Word. And Brother Phil emphasized so necessarily the need for the study of that Word, brothers and sisters. Every one of us, young and old alike, it doesn't matter whether we're in the truth, a month, a year, 10 years, 30 years, 60 years, it doesn't matter. There is never a time when we can switch off. Because the Lord will come as a thief. Will we be ready? Back in verse 1, and it says, the people gathered themselves together as one man. And that word gathered there is the word Asaph, A-C-A-P-H, and it means to receive, to gather to take away. And that's interesting, because these gathered themselves together as one man. As one man. That means they were united. That's the idea behind the word one man. They were united. And our connection here between Ezra and Nehemiah, brothers and sisters, is dramatic. You cannot read Ezra without reading Nehemiah. You cannot study one without the other. Because they are interwoven totally. And you will find that parts of Ezra fit into parts of Nehemiah. And so you go through that at the end of Ezra, when we finish this evening, Ezra chapter 10. We're in the middle of Nehemiah chapter 13. And Malachi 3 and 4 fit into that same part. And so the last book of the Old Testament is Nehemiah. And the last words of the Old Testament are not a curse. They are, remember me for good. And we'll talk about that this evening, God willing. And they gathered together as one man. Just turn over to Nehemiah and chapter 8. And here, the children of Israel gathered. And it's interesting because Ezra is involved in this also. All the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses which Yahweh had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon when? The first day of the seventh month. Ezra says, when the seventh month came. So the first day of the seventh month, what's going to happen, brethren and sisters? Just look at this. It is glorious. And he, Ezra, read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, that those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Now that phrase in the middle there, from the morning until midday, the Jerusalem Bible says he read from the book from early morning until noon. And all the people are listened attentively to the book of the law. Now think about that. Early morning to noon. That's probably 6 hours. And he stood before the water gate. And as he looked out upon the people and read that law, brothers and sisters, he was looking toward the east, the way of the sun's rising. And the people stood there and they listened with attention to the book of the law. They hadn't heard it for 70 years. Brothers and sisters, can you imagine being told that from today, if the Lord was not to return, and we know how impossible that is, but from today, your Bibles are going to be taken off you, and you will not have them again, or hear of them, or a word will not be spoken for fear of death for 70 years. How you would feel. And then at the end of 70 years, the book is open and it is read. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Oh, brothers and sisters, these things have got to move us. Verse 9, Nehemiah 8, and Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, the governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto Yahweh your God, mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. They hadn't heard it for 70 years, brothers and sisters. They would be filled with remorse and joy, and we're going to see that later on in this building of the altar and the foundations of the temple. They wept. But then what happened? Verse 13. On the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests, the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. Verse 14. And they found written in the law which Yahweh had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel that should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. They'd forgotten about these things. Feast of the Tabernacle, had to dwell in booths, but they found it, brothers and sisters, by reading the Word. Isn't that what happens when we open the Word, when we do our readings, when we try to do our study in our humble way? Isn't that what happened? Isn't this one of the joys of reading and rereading the Word? Things come out as we haven't seen them before. Well, I just found this, isn't this amazing? I've only been reading the Word for 30 years. And again, brothers and sisters, I'm sure that our brethren, our speaking brethren particularly, who have been studying the Word far longer than I, will tell you exactly the same thing, that we open that Word and something hits us, and we've not seen it, and what does it do? Oh, that's interesting. What does Brother Phil say earlier on? So what? So what, brothers and sisters? It is the word being opened to us. It is Yahweh in his mercy giving us that little more understanding that we might live our lives better before him, that we might thrill and excite to these things. And the word's got to do that for us. And it will. If we read it. If we read it by love. Because we've got to love the word, brothers and sisters. Back in Ezra in chapter 3. They gather themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Well, you see, we've got some meanings of the names up on the overhead, brothers and sisters. And they are beautiful. The first one to stand up here on that first day of the month was Joshua. And Brother Phil took us beautifully with Cyrus as the type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Joshua, here the son of Jozadak. But Joshua, his name as we know, means the same as the Lord, as Jesus. Yah will save. Yahweh saves. And when that word was read, brothers and sisters, Joshua stood up, having heard the word, and there was work to be done. And it's beautiful the way it's brought together. Joshua, the high priest. And of course, in not only do we have Ezra and Nehemiah intertwining, we have at the same time Haggai, Zephaniah, Zechariah, all at the same period being written, brothers and sisters. And you have these things spoken of. Just come over to Haggai chapter 1. And just the first couple of three verses there. And we're introduced to these same men again. Second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of Yahweh by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. So here we have those same ones mentioned again. Haggai is introduced as Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Judah, Joshua, and Jozadak. And there again, we do this so often, brothers and sisters, and there is not a word that is placed in the scriptures without a meaning to it. And particularly in relation to the names. Haggai, the festive one. The word of he who will be the festive one. The prophet unto the seed of promise sown in Babylon. And he who shall save, for he hath cleansed the high priest. And that's what we're looking at, brothers and sisters, in these beautiful scriptures of truth. That's what's here for us this morning. And we go back to chapter 3 of Ezra and verse 2. And it says, and they builded the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. They builded the altar of God. And brothers and sisters, as we will see, you go down this chapter, the altar was built before the temple was built. What does that say to us? That our worship has got to continue to ascend before the Father. Because the idea of offerings there is the olah, the ascending offering, the ascending thing, the sweet-smelling savour before the throne of grace. And the temple was built around the altar. In this case, the temple was built around the altar. And while the temple was being built around the altar, the walls were being built around the temple. And there's glorious lessons in those things, brothers and sisters. Glorious lessons for us. And they did it as it is written in the law of Moses, who was the man of God. We haven't time. Deuteronomy 12 verses 5 and 6 tells us about the offerings to be given there. And the man of God, brothers and sisters, is used, a phrase which is used 55 times in the scriptures. And the very first time it is used is in Deuteronomy 33 verse 1, referring to Moses. And the very last time it is used is by Paul in the second of Timothy. And do you know what he says there? All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Reproof, instruction, correction in righteousness. Correction, instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be truly furnished unto all good works. Thy word was found, and I deleted. And if we do, brothers and sisters, we will be seen to be men of God. And what a glorious statement that would be if it was appended to us. Verse 3, they set the altar upon his basis. For fear was upon them because of the people of those countries, and they offered burnt offerings thereon unto Yahweh, even burnt offerings morning and evening. They set the altar upon his basis. What basis? The original basis, brothers and sisters, is what it's saying here. Those bases discovered in the ruins as they came and swept the area. Showing what? Showing that any thing that they are about to do, that this new building of the altar, this new rededication of the people, this new offering before Yahweh has to be established upon the old, brothers and sisters. Any restoration can only be a restoration upon a firm foundation. And the foundation of the altar was there, and they built the altar and set it upon its firm foundations. And it says, fear was upon them. Why? Because they knew. If they wanted divine protection from the adversary, if they wanted these things kept for them, then their worship has got to be immediately from the throne, from the altar before the throne of Yahweh. And so they offered the burnt offerings, morning and evening. Verse 4, they kept also the Feast of Tabernacles. That's on the 15th day, we already mentioned, as it is written. And offered the daily burnt offerings by number, according to the custom, as the duty of every day required. And you know, brothers and sisters, the language is very beautiful there. They kept the feast as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number, according to the custom. The word is ordinance, and we would need there to read Leviticus 23, Numbers 29, Deuteronomy chapter 16, that lays out all the feasts that they had to offer. And the provision here stressed for the renewal of the whole of the Mosaic economy of service, as we see in the following verses. And it says, as the duty of every day required. The margin says the matter of the day in his day. It's more specific than that, and the Septuagint gives it best, brothers and sisters. It says, at the exact daily rate. What daily rate? Lamb in the morning, lamb in the evening? No. I'll just read to you what they had to do, brothers and sisters, because we haven't time to go into exact detail. It seems that there was no record of the keeping of the Feast of Tabernacles since the dedication of Solomon's temple. It was kept again in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 14 through 18. We've already related to Nehemiah chapter 8. But the sacrifices that were prescribed, brothers and sisters, for each of the 7 days of this feast were more numerous than for any other feast that was kept. It's recorded, we won't turn to it, in Numbers 29. And this is what had to be offered. Every day, 2 rams, 14 lambs, and 1 kid. But also, bullocks. On the first day, 14 bullocks. On the second day, 13 bullocks. On the third day, 12 bullocks. Right down to the 7th day. And so the number of bullocks that were offered in that feast was 70. But there were also the 2 lambs every day, and also the morning and evening sacrifice, and there were the 14 lambs, and there was the kid or the goat for the sin offering. And that is why you read that it was given at the exact daily rate. Now you think about the situation for that altar at this time, when that feast was to be kept. In that 1 week for that one feast, 203 animals had to be sacrificed, and everyone, without spot and without blemish, upon this community that have travelled some 800 or so, Brother Phil says 1,000 miles. A community that was poor and made poorer. But they offered. They did not let the world take over at this time. They kept the Feast of Tabernacles as it is written. Verse 5, we have the general and anticipatory offerings of the new moons and the feast and the freewill offerings. The daily sacrifices that are essential to the ceremonies that they had to keep. All being very much like the order and the arrangements of the book of Leviticus, brothers and sisters, fixed before the temple was built and then afterwards observed. Verse 6 establishes for us the fact that the altar was built before the month began, because it said, and the first day of the 7th month began they to offer burnt offerings. So the altar was there in existence. They'd actually done it. And it had been organized, brethren and sisters. The providential hand of God had brought about the situation that they were ready on the first day of that 7th month to offer the burnt offerings. And they were ready to receive that word, Nehemiah 8, on that first day of the 7th month. And that word came where from, brethren and sisters? From the help of Yahweh. Ezra. And you have a look at Nehemiah 8 sometime. We're going to talk about it later on. I've got the meanings of all the names in Nehemiah 8 written down. And it is magnificent. Because it says that Ezra stood upon a platform of wood. And it's the word 8. It's the tree. With the help of Yahweh from the tree. Where's our help come from, brothers and sisters? From Yahweh. How? Because the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That he, being the Word made flesh, might show to us the way and open up to us the way of building upon this foundation and offering acceptably before Yahweh. Verse 7, they gave money also unto the masons and to the carpenters, meat and drink, and oil unto them of Zidon and them of Tyre, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the Sea of Joppa, according to the grant or the permission that they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. According to those things which they had been granted, given permission to from Cyrus, the king of Persia. And you know it's interesting because it is from Zion. It is from Zidon and Tyre that Solomon sent to bring those who would be there working in the foundations of the first temple. Exactly the same place. Significant, of course. We'll go through these overheads fairly quickly because we want to just continue, and we only have about 11 minutes left, unless Brother Frank's watch is a bit slower than mine. So verses 8 then through 13, we have the foundations of the temple laid after, emphasised after, brothers and sisters, the building of the altar. The second year of Cyrus was their second year in the holy place. The second year of their coming into the house of God at Jerusalem. In the 2nd month began Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Josedech, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests, the Levites, and all they that were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upwards to oversee, set forward, to oversee the work of the house of Yahweh. 20 years old and upwards. In Numbers chapter 4, the numbering had to be from 30 years old and upwards. In Numbers chapter 8, that was brought down to 25 years old and upwards. In 1 Chronicles and chapter 23, David reduced that to 20 years old and upwards. And time will not permit, but there's a very significant thing we feel in that particular procedure, brothers and sisters. And it was in the 2nd month. We already mentioned Zidon and Tyre and Solomon. It was in the same month, brothers and sisters, that Solomon's temple's foundation was laid. And can we see the beauty of the hand of Yahweh working in these things for us? 20 years old and upwards, they were numbered to do the work after the ordinance of David, the king of Israel. 1 Chronicles 23, we've quoted you that. And look at this, brothers and sisters. As they came to lay those foundations, they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto Yahweh, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Toward Israel, toward his people. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised Yahweh, because the foundation of the house of Yahweh was made. And this idea of singing in choruses, can you imagine the scene just for a moment? They had, verse 10, the priests in their apparel with their trumpets, the Levites with the cymbals, and the singers singing together by chorus. And that is singing parts, answering one another. You go to Nehemiah in your own time and have a look. When they get to the dedication, they went up both sides round the wall. And as they were going both sides of the wall, Nehemiah on one side, Ezra on the other side, they were going round the wall and they were singing praise to the Father. And it was echoing across and they were singing and the trumpets were sounding and the cymbals were giving this glory to God. And that's true service, brothers and sisters. And that's true dedication. And we have to see that and we have to feel that. That we can see that what they were doing here was giving praise to God. The psalmist says, make a joyful noise unto Yahweh. Brothers and sisters, and particularly I'd emphasize this to our young people. You may feel that you haven't got a very good singing voice. Open your hearts to God when we sing praises to him to the best of our ability. That's a joyful noise if we feel it. Feel it within us, brothers and sisters. Let the word dwell richly in us and it will come out. Make a joyful noise unto Yahweh. There's coming a time, is there not, when we will be with immortal voices in his mercy singing praise to him. But if we don't strive to do that now, how can we possibly do that in the age to come? Psalm 100 and verse 1, make a joyful noise unto Yahweh. As the first offerings, brethren and sisters, were made according to Moses, the man of God, so the musical precedent here is done according to the ordinance of David. They sang together. They worked together. They played instruments together because the building had begun. They literally, when it says they sang together, literally it says they answered together. And there's the idea of the parts, one and the other. You have that brought out. We haven't time again in Ezekiel, in Exodus chapter 15, the song of victory, where Miriam is singing the parts there. She keeps re-answering them with a part of the chorus of the song. Have a look at it sometime. Exodus 15, 21. It's glorious, brothers and sisters. And that's how it always is with those who are singing praise to God. Verse 12. But many of the priests and the Levites and the chief of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes wept with a loud voice. And many shouted aloud for joy. The first house had been destroyed some 50 years before this time. They would remember the great desolation of the past. And they would weep for that. And we remember the words in Haggai, brothers and sisters, where it says, the glory of the latter house will be greater than that of the former in every way. And we're looking for that time when that temple will be rebuilt against all opposition. And the opposition comes in chapter 4. Help from the aliens rejected. It's headed on this overhead slide. Verse 1, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children built the temple of Yahweh Elohim of Israel, they came And I said, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do. We do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asa, which brought us up hither. The help is rejected in the first three verses. From verses 4 to 16, there is then the hindering of the word. From verses 17 to 22, the response of the king. And verse 23, the work is caused to cease. And these adversaries are the Samaritans, Nehemiah 4:11, a substituted people who later became known as the Samaritans, intermingled with the Israelites and brought up into the land by Sargon, Sennacherib and Esarhaddon. And they came and they said, we do these things, we offer like you offer, we offer to your God. They make all the right noises, brethren and sisters. Have a look at this. 2 Kings, chapter 17. 2 Kings and chapter 17. We haven't time to read it all, but just pick out a couple of verses that we go along here. 2 Kings 17. Reading at 24, the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon, from Tutar, from Avar, from Hamath, from Sepharvaim, placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not Yahweh. And Yahweh sent lions among them which slew some of them. So they spoke to the king and said, this is no good. We've got to do something about this. And what did they do? Verse 27, the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry one of the priests hither, whom ye brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and let them teach them the manner of God of the land. And so he taught them, the end of verse 28, how they should fear Yahweh. Now look at this, 29. Howbeit every nation made gods of their own, put them in their houses of the high places of the Samaritans, every nation their cities. Men in Babylon made Sukkoth Benoth, men of Kuth Nergal, the men of Hamath Ashimar, the Avonites Bersah and Tartak, Servavites burnt their children in fire to Adrammelech and Amalek, the gods of Sepharvaim. And so they feared Yahweh, and made unto themselves the lowest of them priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. They feared Yahweh and served their own gods. Brethren and sisters, like being in the truth and doing exactly what we want to do. And it happens. Brother Phil has warned us about that. It happens. In the ecclesias today, there are those who will give the slip of, yes, we fear Yahweh. Yes, we do this. Yes, we go to the meetings. Laughing up our sleeves, brothers and sisters. And going out and doing exactly what they want to do. And they're no different to these people here. No different whatsoever. What an exhortation to us in these things. Verse 3, Zerubbabel and Joshua, the rest of the chief, have said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God. Separation, there it is again, brothers and sisters. Separation of the highest order. And so they start to hinder the work from verses 4 through 16. The people of the land weaken the hands of the people of Judah. They discourage them and trouble them. And the word is, brothers and sisters, terrified them. They terrified them in their work. And it's developed again, the same aspect in Nehemiah. How they developed the armies to come against them. And they sent letters saying, Nehemiah's doing this and Nehemiah's doing this. And they terrified the people, so they didn't want to work. And they hired counselors against them to frustrate their purposes. Plotting against them to frustrate, it says in the original. And they carried on working. And they did it by letter, verse 8. And they wrote another letter, verse 9. And then in verses 11 to 16, we're given the content of that letter. And it talks about those who are building the rebellious and the bad city. Jerusalem, brothers and sisters, rebellious. Rebellious against what? Against the king. Which king? King Cyrus had sent his goods. King Cyrus had sent the decree forth. And he says in that letter, if you let them build this wall, verse 10, verse 16, we certify the king that if this city be builded again and the walls thereof set up by this means, thou shalt have no portion on this side of the river. No portion on this side of the river. And so the king, brothers and sisters, would be concerned for those things. And so he sent out another decree. And the decree this time was that the work should have to stop. They keep using phrases like, at such a time, verses 10, 11 and 17. It's what we would use today, like, well, so forth and etc. You know the rest. And the king would be having to read between the lines and make up his own mind. And they emphasise the setting up the walls as being bad against the king. Verses 12, 13, 16, 21. Craft and exaggeration, brothers and sisters, are stamped throughout the letter. Great concern of the enemies over the rebuilding of this wall. One thing to allow a feeble band to come and build an altar and offer sacrifices. Quite another to permit them to fortify this city that it becomes almost impregnable. A centre of independence for the true believers. And we've got to go towards the end of the chapter, brothers and sisters, now. There have been, the king says, there have been mighty kings also of Jerusalem which have ruled over us, talking about Solomon and David. And he says, verse 1, and give ye now commandment to cause these men to cease, that this city be not builded. And he sends a word out, tell them to stop. Is that what they do? Verse 23. Now when the copy of the king Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai, the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them cease by force. They should have gone up and said, the king says stop work. They went by force and power, by the strength of the arm, it says, brothers and sisters, in the original. And for that reason, the work ceased for almost 2 years. But the altar was still there, and the offerings were still there, and the sacrifice was still there, and the faithful still worshipped there. And the lesson to us then, brothers and sisters, is, yes, opposition. In our building upon our own foundation, individually, as a family, as an ecclesia, but against all opposition, our worship must remain steadfast, because Yahweh hears the cry of his children. May it be that he hears us and strengthens us in this work.